Thanks for coming back for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Luann Crane here with Ryan Dobson.
And our host is my dad, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. Dad and Luann, to call our conversation yesterday chilling really is an understatement.
It is at that, Ryan. And we talked at length about it with Joel Rosenberg, the author of a new book called Implosion. And he talks in that book about the perilous position the United States finds herself in and how really our only hope for change will come from the awakening of the church in America and seeking the Lord's face for revival and restoration. I don't know of any other answer given where we are.
And Doctor, I really have no doubt that what Joel had to say last time really resonated with our listeners, as so many of us are worried about what's happening in our nation.
Well, I certainly am. And Joel, that's why we've invited you to be back with us today. I appreciate your willingness to do that. You are one of the most articulate and insightful leaders in Christendom today. And you are addressing the American culture and what the future might hold for us and for future generations if we continue on our current path. Let me introduce you again for those that were not with us last time. Joel Rosenberg is an international speaker and a best-selling author. He's written many books, and the latest one is called Implosion: Can America Recover from Its Economic and Spiritual Challenges in Time? And there's a little hand-wringing implied in that.
Right.
Let's get right into it, Joel.
Sure.
What are the American people feeling at this time? You know, I am reading that a high percentage of Americans believe that we're really on the wrong track now. Perhaps 70% believe that.
And it fluctuates, but it's been in the mid to high 60s, up to 80 and 82% at one point. And I don't think that people think that if we had a different president, that that's going to solve all these problems. There's a sense that this is not just a off track because we've had an economic hiccup or because we've had a few years that where we think we're going in the wrong direction politically. There's that, but it's so much wider and broader. U.S. News and World Report reported that the federal government currently, right now, 2012, is spending $41,210, a little over $41,000 per second, more than we take in. Now, that's unsustainable. Paul Ryan, the congressman, House Budget Chairman, who I know personally, he points out, and I quote him, that we're facing $57 trillion worth of debt that's coming. These are promises that the government has made us regarding Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid that we don't know how to pay for.
That can never be paid.
No, no, not it's unsustainable. And I quote leaders from both sides, Democrats and Republicans, liberals and conservative experts, who are getting to the point where they're realizing and they're saying on the record, this: we are facing a catastrophe, an implosion. It's as though you're on the Titanic and you're racing towards these debt icebergs. Now, anyone who's seen the movie or knows the story generically would say, so you stop the ship and turn. But what we've done is we've accelerated. In the last few years of President Bush's administration, we were at $300 to $400 billion annual deficits. Now, I have great respect for the president, President Bush, but I got to say I was horrified by, and many conservatives were, by what was happening. But we've gone from $300 to $400 billion annual deficits to $1.2 trillion annual deficits. We've accelerated the ship of state by 3 to 4 times. As we know, we're approaching the debt icebergs. We're going to hit, we're going to crash if we don't turn the ship of state immediately. That's the fiscal side. And that's just an executive summary of where we're – it's not just Greece. This ship will go down so much faster because we're just a larger economy. And in larger economy, you say, well, we're larger, therefore we can float longer. No, larger means sink faster.
Yeah, it's accelerating all the
time.
It's
accelerating everything. Now, I believe that that debt is a lagging indicator of a spiritual problem. We've just decided not to take responsibility for anything, mm-hmm. to swipe the credit card of life. So that's something that I'll pay for that later. I'll reckon that bill later.
Our kids will.
And that's the most immoral part about it is I don't even pay that bill. That'll be my kids and my grandkids. They'll take care of that. I mean, none of us think that way except we really do. I mean, and that's where the country is. It just doesn't matter. That's somebody else's problem. But 2008, the economy went through the initial shudders, I believe, of what's really happening. But let's get into the moral, spiritual side, because that's much worse than the economic. People say, okay, implosion, that's all esoteric, Joel. I don't understand that. All right, just think about every family you know that is imploding because of divorce. And I don't dare say, well, those are a series of mini implosions. No, if that's you, that's your life. That's everything's melting down around you. Well, when you metastasize those family implosions over 310 million people, we are going to get to the point where the society can't hold together. Now, school shootings, massacres, the massacre here in Aurora, Colorado, and others. People say, well, I saw a new poll, about 60% of Americans say that's an isolated incident. It doesn't speak to the broader problem. I believe there are we're seeing massacres all over, but just seems Columbine. If you say, okay, that's one was 1999, one was 2012. Okay, they're disconnected. There's been at least 74, 75 school shootings since 1999, since the Columbine shootings. But I would add to that, pornography would be one, that the pornography industry is now making more money every year than ABC, CBS, and NBC combined. Then there's the assault on marriage and the spread of homosexuality and gay marriage. But you add to that abortion. We're already at 53, 54 million. I mean, I hate even saying it that way because that's a million children I've just done as a rounding error almost. But let's say we're at 54 million abortions today. I was just at Auschwitz, the death camp in Poland a few months ago. And I kept thinking as I was writing this book, Implosion, we're getting close in America to 60 million abortions unless something dramatic happens to stop this. And I pray that it does. But so far, there doesn't seem to be any evidence of that. That means if we hit 60 million, we'll be at 10 times the number of human beings that we have slaughtered as Americans than the Nazis slaughtered during all of the Holocaust.
And don't tell me God isn't paying attention to
that's
that.
That's right.
Don't tell me that those little babies, every one of them, isn't precious to him. I just don't believe that. I believe God is a just God, and he's paying attention to that, and there's going to be a price to pay somewhere.
There is.
I don't know what that price is or when.
Well, there are multiple reasons, apparently, but they're sovereign reasons, and why God has not removed his hand of grace or proactively began to judge the United States yet. But we have to be approaching that point. And that's why I'm saying, that's why I had to write Implosion. I didn't want to write Implosion. I'd like to be writing thrillers. I'd like to be doing anything but talking about the possible collapse of a country I love so dearly. But when you add all of this stuff up, and we're just doing an executive summary of the data, the research in Implosion, but when you add it all up, I've come to this simple conclusion. Either we experience a third great spiritual awakening in our country, a game-changing, transformative, sweeping series of spiritual revivals, starting with the church, waking up and truly living the gospel and preaching the gospel, and that spreading, or we implode. The handwriting is on the wall, to use a biblical expression. We can see it and we can understand it as believers. Daniel was the only one in that room who could understand and read the handwriting on the wall. But the handwriting said, you've been found wanting. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and your kingdom is being removed from you. And I think that's the handwriting that's on the wall of the United States right now, which is if we do not repent, it's over. Mm. What does over look like? That's a whole other program, and I don't know if we want to go there right now, but it's not good.
As an example of what you're talking about, Joel, going back to 1924, there was a 14-year-old boy who was kidnapped by two men. In fact, they turned out to be homosexual lovers, and their names were Nathan Leopold and Richard Loeb. And they killed this 14-year-old boy just for the thrill of it. Mm. Now, I was not born by that time, obviously, but when I came along and was able to understand, people were still talking about this one murder. Mm. One boy killed just for the fun of it, and it so shocked the world that they talked about it for 15 or 20 years and maybe still to this day. Some of our listeners will remember the names of Nathan Leopold and Richard Loeb. Now it seems these massacres are occurring where people are coming in and randomly shooting people are happening so often that we sometimes I think we don't even remember them. We're shocked for a while, and then life goes on, and we're thinking about something else. It just shows how much the world has changed and how, I mean, consider what happens on a given weekend in Chicago. How many people are murdered on the streets in Chicago by gangs and others? The world has just changed radically, hasn't it, Joel?
Sure. A fact that came out, again, after Implosion was released was an FBI report this summer that indicated that in small towns in America, towns of under 10,000 people, there's a murder wave going on in the United States. 18.2% increase in murders in small towns in America. Now, we've become acclimatized, what you're saying, accustomed to slaughter in the big cities. Chicago, New York, LA, Washington, but we'd say small town America. That's where our values are strong. That's Mayberry RFD. That's Andy Griffith and Opie. This is Barney Fife and Aunt B. And yet we're not solid there. Even in the small towns, we're seeing a murder wave, violent crime. Bill Bennett makes this point. Violent crime since 1960 is up more than 460% in the United States. I mean, this, and so we've gotten used to, accustomed to, desensitized to violent crime, slaughter, and yet this is accruing to a point of judgment. There's a point of no return. There's a tipping point in which God says, yeah, I'm done with that.
And yet it's just so overwhelming, Joel. I mean, it feels like if you did try to affect some change in your own little small town, that would just feel like a drop in the ocean when you see this massive wave of crime. Mm-hmm. It's so easy for all of us. You know, I'm one mom with one small family here in a mid-sized town. What can I do to affect this kind of change?
Well, the great thing about the scriptures is that it's all about God raising up one person here and one person there and speaking his word to that young woman or young man, or sometimes it's an old man or older woman, and using them as an agent of change. That's what's so amazing. I mean, you think of Mary and Joseph. I mean, they didn't even have a desire to change their world, but God had that desire for them. Hmm. Gideon was hiding in a wine press. His whole country was overrun by evil, and he wasn't trying to change anything. He hadn't started a radio show. He wasn't writing books. He was hiding in a wine press, and one day an angel of the Lord came to him and said, "The Lord is with thee, O valiant warrior." That's Bible humor. Like, valiant warrior, you got to be kidding me. But see, the Lord doesn't see us as who we are now. He sees us as who he wants us to become with his power and how he wants to use us to affect change. Mm. That's the story. Again, I go back to a point we made on yesterday's program, and that is too many in the American church right now are Jonahs. We are running in the other direction. The Lord has spoken to us, and we have said, no, we will not take that message to our friends, our neighbors, our family members. We will not call people to know the transformative power of Jesus Christ. And Jonah not only got on a ship in the exact opposite direction of where he was supposed to go, then he fell asleep. Now, the pagans on the ship are crying out to their gods, It says, trying to get some help from somewhere. And finally, the pagan captain of the ship comes down into the hold of the ship and has to shake Jonah and say, "What are you doing sleeping? Wake up. Get up. Pray to your God. Maybe your God can save us." Now, how convicting is that? When a pagan captain has to shake the man of God who knows the word of God, who's running from God, to say, maybe you know the God that can save us. He certainly did, but he was withholding it. And I think that we are on a ship of state that is in the process of breaking up. And many in our world, our Christian world today, are fast asleep, like Peter and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's this critical moment coming. We can't stay awake.
You know, Joel, my wife and I are reading the book of Deuteronomy again at this time. We read it last night, last thing we did before going to sleep. And Moses, of course, is saying to the people what they're going to have to do, what God commands them to do when they take the promised land. And he gives them all the commandments and everything he expects of them, especially to avoid idolatry and so on. And he outlines what will happen to them if they don't. And it is horrendous. I believe it's the 28 and 29 chapters that just your head is reeling when you see the warnings that were given to this people. And they took the land and God blessed them and they began breaking all of those commandments. And eventually we come to the writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets who are telling the children of Israel that they're now on the verge of disaster. Mm-hmm. And they still didn't pay attention. Now, my whole point in saying this is because one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible is at the end of 70 years of captivity, Cyrus the king let some of them begin to return to the promised land. And among them were Nehemiah and Ezra. And while they were trying to rebuild the wall, they went around the ruins of the temple and they came across the old scrolls, probably Moses' own writings and words. And they read it and were shocked to see how far they had fallen, how far they had strayed from what God had told them. And Ezra called the people together, and they all stood in front of him, and he was up on a soapbox of some kind. And he got up there and began reading the scriptures and about what God expected of them and why it was so important to obey them. And everybody began weeping. You remember that scripture?
Yeah, it's the power
they
of the
were
word of
all
God.
Broken with yeah. their own sin. Their eyes were open and they saw it and they repented and God blessed them. I do hope there's an Ezra someplace in our future who can read the scriptures and say, wait a minute, we missed a boat here. These things are wrong. This is evil. And we have been punished because of it. And bring them back to a knowledge and an obedience to the God of the universe.
Well, I agree with that. And I love the combination of Nehemiah and Ezra, both men of God, but one was a governor, was a civic leader in a sense, organizing people to rebuild the city and to lead the city from a political and civic way. And then there was the spiritual leader. They were both spiritual, but Ezra was leading the people spiritually, taking them not to commentaries, not to one verse here, not to, you know, my interpretation. Let's just read the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. Just this week here in Colorado we're visiting my folks up in Denver, and we've been taking our kids through the story of King Josiah. Yeah. Becomes king at 8. His father was evil. His grandfather was evil. His great-grandfather, Hezekiah, was good until the last 15 years of his life, which he blew it. But here's a kid who, 8 years old, he's got no spiritual model for himself, but at the age of 16, he starts seeking the Lord. At the age of 20, he starts making decisions to lead differently. By the age of 26, he says, let's not only get rid of wickedness in the land, let's rebuild the temple, let's clean it up, rather. And they discover the Word of God. It's a very similar story to Ezra. And they begin to read the Word of God. And he himself is so personally transformed, and he leads so much differently. But another point I think is fascinating is this. Josiah led powerfully, I think about 33 years, 34 years. But the Lord still decided to bring judgment on the nation of Israel. So he by the leader coming to know the Lord and leading in a biblical way, it did forestall the judgment that was coming, but it didn't erase it. I don't know what kind of moment we're in. I don't know if this is cooked into the, you know, baked into the bread, as it were, that the United States is going to implode. But the Lord could forestall this. He could kick the can, as it were, down the road if we had revival, and even if our – and especially if our leaders in the church and in society would turn to the Word of God and be transformed by the Word of God. And I want to make this last point on this little Josiah riff. Let's not get cynical about our leaders in Washington. I mean, there's a lot of reason for cynicism, but you know what? God can change these men, and we need to pray for them the way the Apostle Paul tells us to pray for them and their family, and not get cynical. Mm-hmm. Yes, there's other things the Lord will tell us to do in our roles, but one of them is to pray for our leaders and pray that they become Josiahs, that they wake up and start reading the Word of God and become transformed.
So you're not saying that this country inevitably will implode. You're saying there are a lot of signs that indicate what's where we're headed. The train is moving on that track and the bridge is out. But there may still be time in God's economy for us to go to the Scriptures and realize what God wants us to do, to return, which is what repentance really means. And maybe we will be living in a Jonah moment and not a Nahum moment. That's a great concept.
Mm-hmm. Well, I would love it if the one takeaway from this show and for pastors and ministry leaders and lay people all over the country would be to ask, are we in a Jonah moment where people will hear God's call to repentance and turn? Or are we in a Nahum moment where people will hear God's call to judgment and repentance and not repent? That single question, I think, is so important to sort of drill into our heart and spread. Are we in a Jonah moment or a Nahum moment? And the question then becomes, which ones are we? Are we going to preach whether we're Jonahs and people will say yes, or whether we're willing to be Nahums and share the Word of God in love but with boldness and authority, knowing that possibly people will not repent? And this goes back to the title, Implosion. Can America recover from its economic and spiritual challenges in time? And the answer is, of course we can, but I don't know if we will. In the end, all we can know personally is when we stand before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will He say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful in the few things that I gave you, and I will put you in charge of more things. Enter into the joy of your master." We don't know. The Bible does not tell us what the future of America is. Mm-hmm. We better go with the idea that the country's at risk and we need to be faithful doing our part.
Mm. Joel, maybe this is a good place to end the program because we are out of time. I'm going to try something that may not work because my memory may fail me. Do you remember an old hymn called Revive Us Again?
I know it, but I don't know it well.
Revive Us Again. Fill our hearts with your love. May each soul be rekindled with power from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. I did it.
Impressive.
Do you remember that?
I do. I was singing it in my head with you. Absolutely.
Well, why didn't you help me?
You wouldn't want me to.
Joel, I'm going to stick to writing.
Thanks for what you're doing. This is God's Word. This is the commentary on God's Word. May He bless this book across the country and around the world.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
And, Doctor, for women like me, I mean, it just comes down to, as for me and my house, we will
serve the Lord.
That's right.
Mm.
And for those of you who are already feeling your responsibility to become more educated and involved in changing our country, Joel's book is a great place to start. Mm. Again, the title is Implosion: Can America Recover from Its Economic and Spiritual Challenges in Time? And of course, we have that here at Family Talk.
You can find that at drjamesdobson.org or ask about it when you call us, 877-732-6825. Also ask about our three CD set we've compiled called Defending America. It's another great resource resource for those who care about their country.
I love that CD set, Ryan. Mm-hmm. And of course, as we get closer and closer to the presidential election this fall, we will be featuring more conversations like the one we heard today. In fact, tomorrow, Family Talk board member and financial consultant Dr. Kirk Elliott will be here to delve a little bit more into the financial problems that our country is facing.
Luann, the numbers can be a little bit daunting, but Dr. Elliott has a way of breaking things down into very understandable terms. Mm-hmm. We hope you'll be able to join us for that next time. And if you'd like to partner with Family Talk as we defend righteousness in our culture and inform you and your family, consider giving a donation to Family Talk.
It's very easy. You can donate by clicking the Donate tab at drjamesdobson.org or in our Family Talk app, or one last time by calling 877-732-6825.
Thanks for spending this part of your day with us, and we'll see you next time with Dr. Kirk Elliott right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.